Well, a Protestant minister and a Roman Catholic priest were arguing about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Was she without original sin or did she sin? Was she a perpetual virgin or did she have other children? When she left this life, was she laid in a grave or was she bodily assumed into heaven? Well, Protestants and Catholics disagree on these things. And these two were kind of going at it. And finally, the Protestant minister said in exasperation, "There is no difference between Mary and my own mother." To which the priest replied, "Perhaps that is true, but you must admit there is quite a difference between their sons." Maybe that Catholics emphasize Mary too much, Protestants too little. But how amazing that God chose this young woman to bring into our world our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why did God choose Mary? There must have been thousands of other candidates to choose from, maybe a daughter of the high priest or a daughter of some prominent family in Jerusalem. Why Mary? Well, we don't know. But what we do know is this. Our God is humble. And Mary was a woman of humble faith and a young woman of faith. And I want to say, teenagers here, Mary is one of you, okay? At this point, she is 15, 16, 17 at most, maybe younger. She is one of you. And here she is, this amazing woman of faith, young woman of faith. And what is so amazing about this faith? Well, the first thing is its submission to God. One of the greatest statements in Scripture to come from any human mouth is on Mary's lips when she says, verse 38, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me as you have said," or "according to your word." Let it be to me. Let it be. You know, submission is such a despised word and concept today. It's right up there with, you know, oppressor. But Mary puts her will in service to God's will. She submits her story to God's story, allowing him to rewrite her story. Mary was, you know, one who was full of longing, just as we are. She longed for love, for joy, for peace. And the short-term longings were get married, set up a home, have a family. Her long-term longings, the deep longings of her heart were to see her people delivered from their enemies and for God to bring his salvation. Well, in addressing Mary's longings, God seems to just turn everything upside down in her life. He calls her to faith. And if it seems, this faith to submit her story to his plans, to his will. And if it seems that God is a bit direct in verse 31, it's because he is. He is not really asking permission of her. He is telling her what he is going to do. That's the way God rolls. But what we have to keep in mind is that God's will is always for our ultimate good. And what is that good in this case? What is his will? Well, God's will is revealed in what Gabriel says to Mary about this child. He says that this child, he'll be called Son of the Most High. Stop. Son of the Most High, as in God, the most glorious sovereign one. God is taking on human flesh and living among us through his son, and this is the one who's going to be in my womb? Yes, Mary. And God will give him the throne of his father David. Stop. There has not been a son of David sitting on a throne for over 500 years. This child in my womb is the next king of Israel? Yes, Mary. and he will reign forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Stop. You mean the Herods and the Caesars and all the leaders to come, Europe, Asia, America, will come and go. But this child in my womb will not. His is the everlasting kingdom that was prophesied for over 1,000 years in Scripture. Yes, Mary, that is who this child is. And my will is this, to dwell among you in human flesh, to rescue you from your enemies, to establish my righteous kingdom forever. In other words, Mary, everything you deeply long for, peace, salvation, joy, righteousness, nearness to me, I am fulfilling through this child of yours, Jesus Christ. But there's a call to faith in this. It's a call to faith, to let God lead, to let God change her story, to let God set what now happens to her. And you know, this is no different from us, is it? God is sovereign over life. He's on the move, and he is using you and me. And often he does not ask permission, and he doesn't apologize. He just works. He calls us to faith, to submit to his purposes. And this often involves a struggle, having to trust God because things fall apart in us and around us. That's why it's called faith. God's will was very troubling for Mary. I mean, she was going to be talked about by all her friends and neighbors as that girl who couldn't wait for marriage, pregnant out of wedlock. Imagine the snickering and the head shaking, you know, for shame. All Mary's short-term longings for marriage, family, home, suddenly it was not at all what she had dreamed. Joseph almost rejects her rather than marries her. She has to leave her home, travel to a different city, different town where she gives birth. And when she's there, there's no help, there's no comfort of other women in the birth. Mary's on her own and delivers her own son. And the only place to place him is in an animal feeding trough. Did she sign up for this? Let it be to me as you have said. Let it be. You know, at times it can feel as if God is asking too much of us, can't it? Here we are serving the Lord, and the bottom drops out. Our health cracks, relationships sour, finances go south. Someone opposes us, troubles mount. We cry out, Lord, where are you? Why must God's favor and will always bring so much trouble to us? Why must it always come with that it's the breaking of our hopes and dreams as God prepares the breach through which he's going to enter our life and accomplish his purposes? John Wood, who's senior pastor at Cedar Springs Presbyterian Church in Knoxville, in an article noted this. He said, how could it be otherwise? How could God deal with the likes of us who pray way too often, my kingdom come, my will be done on earth as in my fondest fantasies? Or who, when we sing, in my life, Lord, be glorified, assume that he gets glory only when our families relate well, our business succeeds, and our health is robust. You know, we all pray, like Mary does, for the salvation of others, don't we? For the salvation of loved ones. Without dreaming for a moment that God may trouble our lives to answer that prayer. And indeed, to make us part of the answer to that prayer. But God, his mending of us always begins with a breaking. And it's the breaking of that enchanting spell of our dreams that he may replace them with the majesty of his will. So where we are in our lives and we're thinking, where are you, O God? And it feels like God's abandoned us. Here's the truth. He is right there in the midst of it. He's right there with you. He is Lord and he is bringing his kingdom, and this should change our optics of things, because our struggles now become opportunity to know Jesus and make him known. Our difficulties begin to be transformed into these living parables revealing Jesus as we deal with unfulfilled desires. We tie that to faith in Jesus, and we realize, wow, this is a larger picture of God's story, of his church waiting for her bride. Come, Lord Jesus. And here I am in my unfulfilled desires reflecting that. Or an illness, a setback, some loss of someone or something, that longing that it creates in us for love and for relief, it can be a picture of this larger story of God, of Jesus suffering the loss of everything for the sake of others, for the sake of his bride, but Jesus holding on to faith in God, confident that God is going to work this out for good. As you deal with kind of the breaking in of God, his will into your life, and where it breaks you and breaks apart your plans, can you stand with Mary by faith in submission? Can you stand with Mary and say, let it be to me according to your word? Let it be, Lord. Now, this might sound like a grim sermon, all this submission, but it's not a grin and bear it deal. God, when he calls us by faith to submit to his will, it's not that he's committed us to misery in that, because there's something else to Mary's faith that we need to see here. And this something else is what empowers her submission. It's what sustains her in it. And it even gives her joy in the journey. I mean, some of the first words out of her mouth in the Magnificat, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. That doesn't sound like sad submission. Magnifying, joyful. The goodness of God. Well, what is this extra thing in Mary's faith that we need to see? Well, it's his grace. It's the grace of God toward Mary. The angel Gabriel greets her, hail or greetings, O favored one. And favored one there can also be translated full of grace or beloved. And this isn't so much something Mary is bringing to the table, okay? No, this is a work of God. It's not a feeling of God. It is a work of God, an action toward Mary where God is with her. In fact, that's what the angel Gabriel says, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Okay, so it's the Lord with you, but bringing grace into your life, filling your life with his grace. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. And notice, wow, pay attention to when the good news of God's grace is spoken. It's not after Mary has done great things for God, but before. It's not after she's given birth and raised Jesus, but before he's even been conceived in her womb. This word is spoken on the front end, before she's done or said anything. And one of my biggest struggles comes with reversing this. And I don't think I'm alone. I think it's the world we live in. Perform, and then you get the applause. Work. Measure up, do what's expected. Then comes the acceptance, the reward, the paycheck, and sometimes even the love. And we transfer this into our relationship with God as well. You know, now I don't want a Sunday school answer here, but in your heart of hearts, what do you really think that God thinks of you? Sky Jatani talks about sitting with some college students and talk turned to sin in their lives. And Jatani asked them, how do you think God views you in the midst of your sin and failure? And all the students said basically the same thing, that I'm a failure. God is probably disappointed with me. He expects better of me. I'm not what God wants me to be because I'm just stuck in the same sins over and over again. How do you think God views you in the midst of your failure, in your sin? My guess is many of us are like these college students. We think God tolerates us, but deep down is disappointed. My dear brother, my dear sister, hear the good news of the gospel. We are loved on the front end. That does not mean that sin is of no consequence and we could do whatever we want. You know, God loves me. No, that's not what I'm saying. But grace meets us on the front end, not the back end of the day. Before we've done anything good or bad, God sets his love on us. And when our faith receives that, rests in that, that becomes a source of joy in our hearts so that our spirits want to magnify God. It also, that grace becomes a power then in us that helps us fight sin and a strength to endure the tough stuff of God's will. Do you ever wish that, I don't know, you could somehow be in Mary's shoes and just hear the Lord say to you, favored one. Well, turn to Ephesians 1:6, because this word to Mary is used in one other place in the New Testament, Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of God's glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And that blessed us, it's the same word, highly favored, graced us in the beloved. That's in Jesus. And when did God do this? You know, after we had done enough, gotten our act together, proved ourselves worthy? No. Go back up to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. That's where this line of thought begins. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us, favored us in the beloved. Here is the really good news of God's will and of Christmas. And this is who you really are, Christian. One highly favored by Jesus Christ, by God himself. And it's all his doing, it's not ours. I mean, there's nothing in me, there's nothing in you that merits God's favor. It's all of his goodness. But boy, do we struggle to believe this. And of course, we have the evidence to the contrary, don't we? Because in this world, to be lovable, or to be loved, you have to be lovable. I mean, it's just the way the world is. And so, you know, we look in the mirror, and there are pimples, there's wrinkles, there's flab on the outside and inside. You have doubts, disobedience, disordered loves. And we just so quickly draw the conclusion, I'm not lovable. But it is not about our cuteness, or our personality, our measuring up, or our ability to succeed, or anything else. It's about him. It's about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. His goodness, his love, his mercy, his grace. And by faith, when we believe, perhaps the better way to say it, when we submit to grace, receive it, rest in it, let it do its work, that changes everything. Remember in the Chronicles of Narnia, the first book, the line, "It's always winter, but never Christmas." Remember that line? What's happened, Peter, Lucy, Edmund, Susan, they've come into Narnia for the first time, and it's a frozen, lifeless forest blanketed by snow. Well, the evil white witch has cast a spell on it so that it's always winter and never Christmas. You know, kids, this would be like decorating the tree in the house for Christmas. This would be like baking all your favorite cookies, wrapping presents, putting them under tree, and then on Christmas Eve, when you went to bed, your parents cleared it all away. And so you jumped out of bed Christmas morning and there's nothing. There wasn't even a fun meal. It's just cold oatmeal and stale raisins. And if that happened in your house, you'd probably be quoting Lewis. It's winter, it's not Christmas. Winter but not Christmas may describe the experience of many with Christianity itself. Where it feels like drudgery, it feels like duty, it feels like following the rules, and there just seems to be little joy, little life, and frankly, little love in it. But perhaps it's because we've got everything backwards. We're living under the spell, I dare say even the curse of law and works. We're trying to gain God's favor, fearful we've messed up again, we've lost it, or we just might. Mary gets Christmas. Grace is the first present, and it comes on the front end. God has sent his son to take the burden of our failure and sin on himself, and in him we're forgiven. In him we're loved. In him we're accepted and wanted by God. As Peter, Lucy, Edmund, and Susan stood in Narnia, there in that winter landscape, suddenly they heard sleigh bells. And they were frightened, thinking it was the white witch coming, but it was Father Christmas. And he pulled up and he said, "I have broken through. She shut me out for a long time, but her magic is weakening. Aslan is on the move. Merry Christmas. Long live the king." And with that, the snow began to melt. Flowers began growing. What was frozen and dead came to life. It was springtime. Aslan was on the move. Well, Jesus Christ has come, and he is on the move. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's Emmanuel, God for us as well. And he leads with grace. And if we refuse to believe it, to receive it, to rest in it, it's always going to be winter and never Christmas. But if we accept the grace of God, his favor to us in Jesus, then our longing for joy, love, peace, the very presence of God himself will flower in our lives. Let it be Christmas instead of winter. Receive, rest, delight in the favor of God on your life through Jesus Christ. Let grace be the starting point when you wake up in the morning. You don't have to run off and fret about getting God on your side. He's already there. Live from that. Let his grace be your standing point as you deal with sin. Let his grace be your strengthening point as you submit to his will. God's favor, his grace, is the gift of God at Christmas. Oh, highly favored in the beloved, in Jesus Christ. Build your faith on his grace. Let it be to you. Let it be. Amen.